our dominion. And I want to briefly touch on this about today, about our dominion today. This is where I believe that we need revelation. The body of Christ needs revelation, is Matthew 4:17, where it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He was telling the people that there is a new system that has come on the scene. And when we were born again, the Bible tells us that we were delivered from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we have a dominion and we have an authority. With Christ, we have our dominion there, okay? So I just wanted to mention that briefly. And John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." My wife and I, we understand our dominion or our authority, and we walk hand in hand with each other when it comes to this. Whenever we see sickness, whenever we've seen sickness in our family, her and I did not take a passive approach to it. Her and I would stand side by side with each other, and we knew that God had given us the authority over sickness and disease and over every work of the enemy. And even to this day, we will take authority or take our dominion over anything that we see is the opposite of John 10:10. If we see lack, that's not of God. And that's not what He intended at the very beginning of creation. So we'll take charge over that. We want to see abundance because that's what God wants to see. God is a God of abundance. He's a too much God. So when we see lack in things, when we see lack in the church, Kathy and I get together and we will talk about it, and then we will plan our attack, our strategy to bring in abundance. So, and that's the same way in our family. So I would encourage the men, whenever you see something on the opposite side of John 10:10, being the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, you need to go after that, because that's not of God. Lack is not of God. Okay? Now, again, I want to say this again. The wrong image or the wrong revelation of marriage, working together as a couple, if you don't have the right image and you don't know what you have as a believer, and as a married couple that believe, you have quite a bit of authority there, because the Bible says that one of you will chase 1,000, but two of you will chase 10,000, right? So, men, I'd encourage you to take the lead and don't let lack come into your home in any area. Okay? Don't let it come into any area in your home. Now, this next area is His needs, her needs. And this is the area that my wife told me to be careful on, because I get rather passionate about this. And I told you earlier, I see a lot of teachings out there on this. And I can tell you, I do not agree with them, because I believe they are unscriptural. And I'll show you why they're unscriptural. They claim to be Christian marriage teachings, but I do not believe they are. Kathy and I, people come to us within the church, outside of the church, and we have to untangle a lot of these teachings in their lives, because it's created, bottom line, it creates a mess. It creates a huge mess. And I would say this is the area of the greatest confusion in a marriage, is His needs, her needs. So, I will try to contain myself, and I'm not trying to bash anything, but we need the Word of God on this matter, right? We need the Word of God on this matter. So, discontentment is produced when a person in the marriage, whether it is one or both, try to get their needs met based on works. Let me say that again. Discontentment is produced when a person in the marriage, whether it is one or both, try to get their needs met based on works. And most of these marriage teachings out there are all based on works. And I'm going to show you how they're based on works. I took this one quiz on the internet on the five love languages. And when I did, I was like, this isn't going to work for me. This isn't going to work for me. Now, I'm going to say this. You know, one of the five languages was receiving gifts. And I look up to my older brother because he's my older brother, you know, and he knows about gift giving. And he gave Sherry a nice Ruger 10/22, I believe, but what's nice about that was Sherry was so gracious that Mike uses it all the time. And I thought that was perfect, and I really looked up to that. So thanks, Sherry. So anyway, well, back to this here. Let's get back to this. Okay. So discontentment is produced when a person in the marriage, whether it is one or both, try to get their needs met based on works. Now, what this does and what this will do in a marriage, and I've seen this over and over, it brings in strife. It brings in strife, and in James 3:14 it says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." And then in verse 15 it says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So I believe there is a wisdom out there in these marriage teachings because they got a wrong image of the marriage. They have a wrong image of the marriage. And I believe that a lot of these teachings we see is not really of God, that it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it says, "Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." I've seen the byproduct of a lot of that teaching, and it produces strife. It produces strife in a marriage. Eventually, it produces strife in a marriage. Now, as I go on through this, I want to show you why. Everything that we do as a believer has to be based on faith because that's our way of life, right? We have to approach our marriage with faith. It takes faith to have a good marriage. In Romans 1:17 it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." The believer is to live by faith in what? All things. And that includes marriage, right? It says the just shall live by faith. It didn't say the just shall live by faith only in these areas. It said the just shall live by faith in everything. So that includes our marriages. So my marriage, I approach it by faith. Not that Kathy is not doing what she's doing, but I approach my marriage by faith. Now here's how I do this. Now again, I put on here, their expectation is for the other person to do something for them instead of allowing God to meet their need. This is where they're not living by faith. They're expecting a person, the contention comes from when the other person expects the other person to do something for them. And I'm going to tell you, this thing about receiving gifts, affirmation, if you do that out of the flesh, let me say that again. If you do that out of the flesh, it's going to breed discontentment. Because eventually what happens with that is you become discontented. One or the other or both become discontented because they didn't do enough. If you repeatedly look to your spouse for your needs to be met, and your expectation is from them instead of from the Lord, you're going to be disappointed. If you continually look to that other person for your needs to be met instead of God, you're going to be disappointed. Now, is it wrong to do the physical touch? Is it wrong to do the acts of service? Is it wrong to have receiving gifts? Is it wrong for quality time and words for affirmation? No, it's not. It's the approach. It's the approach. Okay? Because it builds a horizontal relationship instead of a vertical relationship with the Father. Do y'all understand? It builds a horizontal relationship, and that's what it's teaching. Now, I do not expect from Kathy anything in return when I do something for her. I don't. And let me say this again. If you're expecting something from your spouse, you're going to be disappointed. Eventually, you'll be disappointed. Your expectation needs to be from the Lord. Okay. So what is the right approach? James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Wisdom that comes from God. This is the right approach. So we need to approach our marriage with the right wisdom that comes from God. Okay? We need to approach our marriage with the right wisdom that comes from God. So let me show you here what is the right approach. Now, I told you when we were first married, I had my knowledge of what it was to have a good marriage was all I knew was Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. That is really all the scripture verse I really knew. Okay? But thank God, I had a very strong relationship with the Lord at that time when we were married. And it goes like, here's what it says in John 15:1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." And then it comes to verse 5. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same forth bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So, I knew this. I knew enough that without him I couldn't do anything, and that included having a good marriage. When you abide in the vine, here's what happens. No one had to tell me to love my wife. Because when I abided in the vine, God's nature and character started to flow through me. Okay? His nature and character started to flow through me. And one of the things I know about God's nature and character is this, that God is love. So that love started to overflow from me being connected to the vine. And I started to flow, and that started to flow into my wife. I didn't look to her, and I'm going to show you what your true source of joy really is. I can be happy whether or not my wife does anything for me or not. Okay? This is a very difficult for people to accept because I believe they are self-centered and selfish. And I'll just say it. One or the other or both of them in the marriage are self-centered or selfish. And they're always jostling because they didn't or she didn't. And here's what I get when I sit down with them. He did, she did. And it's self-centered and it's selfish. I don't hear too many amens on that. It's real quiet. Okay? Now, when you are plugged into the vine, this is the true wisdom that comes from God. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what? Anything, and I will do it. Right? So, it didn't take me too long to figure out that my source of strength and everything that was about me came from my relationship with the Lord, being connected to that vine. So now it's starting to overflow, because out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm connected to Him, and it's going to flow, and it's going to flow all over my wife, and it's going to flow all over my family. Jesus did not get upset if He healed someone and didn't get a thank you from them. He didn't get upset. Boy. Woo! Now, let's move on here. When I abide in Christ and His words abide in me, what becomes, what is the result? I don't think I worded that correctly. What is the result? And it says there in verse 8, God is love. In 1 John 4:8, it says God is love. So the result is I have His love now flowing through me. It is no longer me that's living. I love my spouse. I love Kathy because I've taken on His nature and character. I don't need the five love languages or those other books to tell me how to love my wife. If I have a set time each day or a set time once a week where I have to do an act of service, you know what I think of that? I'm going to say it. I'd take that stuff and throw it in the trash. Because this is what I need when I'm connected to the vine, is I need my word. I need God's word. And when God's word gets down on the inside of me, I'll tell you what, it starts producing. It starts producing results. And let me tell you what it says in Luke chapter 8. It said there was a sower that went out to sow, and I'm seeing the 30, 60, and 100-fold return because the Word of God is down in my heart, and it's producing what He said it will produce. So, apart from Him, I can do nothing. This is an important concept here, and I'm going to say it again. Your relationship with the Lord is number one. It is number one. If you want to have a good marriage, you get tied up to the vine and you start taking the nutrients and everything out of that vine. And I'll tell you what, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that living water will start to affect the sick. It'll start to affect those that are in bondage and everything. It'll start affecting the world around you and it'll start affecting your family. Because there's a flow there. There's a flow. Now, in Galatians 2:20 it says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate, now listen carefully, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now here's a very important thing. If you don't get anything else today, you need to get this and understand what this is saying in verse 21. This is why couples do not get their prayers answered, because they frustrate the grace of God with a bunch of works and trying to do acts of service and trying to do these things that don't amount to anything because it frustrates the grace of God. Do y'all understand? Works frustrate the grace of God. Let me say it again. Works frustrate the grace of God. Instead of allowing God to work in you and being tied to the vine and having a relationship with Him, it frustrates the grace of God, and then your prayers go unanswered, because it says this in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is the problem in the church today in Christian marriages, because they're trying to work for and to get something out of that other person, and their expectation is them, and I'm trying to give them little cards, and I'm trying to do some affirmation and everything, and I'm not saying those things are bad, but it's coming from the flesh, and when it comes from the flesh, it's not going to work. It only comes from the Spirit of God. And then they come to me and say, Pastor, my prayers aren't working. I don't know what's wrong. But yet they come and they show me these things. Well, I've been doing this five lung languages, and you should get hooked up with this. Throw that garbage away. Get in the Word of God. Now, I got it out of my system because I see it so much. I see it time after time. Listen, if you want a loving marriage and a strong marriage, let me tell you real quick how to have intimacy in your marriage. I will spend time alone with the Lord. Then I'll get with Kathy and I'll call her. I'll get excited. Kathy, this is what the Lord showed me. And then, you know, we get together and we'll pray. We'll start to pray and she'll say, well, this is what the Lord showed me. And we'll be praying and we'll get all excited, and you know, and then after we pray, see, because there's an intimacy with the Lord, you have then intimacy with your spouse. And I won't give you too much information there. You can put the pieces together. It's what God wants. So there's a lot of guys that are running around frustrated. And they think that to meet her needs, honey, you just need to lay down there. Okay, I won't go there, but... It's TMI. Too much information. But, guys, I'm going to tell you, and even ladies, when you spend time with the Lord, that develops such an intimacy there. And I'm going to tell you what that does. It gets you to a point where when you spend time with the Lord, you don't say things that are brash, that are condemning, that are put downs, okay? Your whole nature and character starts to change. And, you know, it makes things nice in the marriage. It makes things nice in the marriage. Now, right. See, I serve my wife. I don't have any problem with serving my wife because I love my wife. I'll help my wife. She helps me. I help her. I desire to serve my wife. I want to be a blessing to her. I think I told you this a couple Sundays ago when Kathy and I, I'll wake up early and I'll pray and I'll lay in bed beside her and I'll be praying. She'll still be asleep and I'll just lay my hands on her. And I've got some of those prayers back there I left on the table back there where you can pray for your spouses. But I'll just start thanking the Lord for her. Lord, thank you for my wife. She is patient. She is kind. And I'll tell you what, that starts to stir me up. That stirs me up. And because I have this image or revelation of what marriage should be, I see the potential in her, and I'm not telling her, well, Kathy, that was stupid the way you did that. I'm working with her to want to bring the potential that God put in her. Because it's going to benefit not only her, but it's going to benefit the whole family. It's going to benefit my kids, even though my kids, most of them are older and everything, almost out of the house, but it's still going to benefit them. And it's going to benefit the church. It's going to benefit people she comes in contact with. So I get stirred up when I lay my hands on her and I start praying over her in the morning. And husbands, when you start thanking the Lord for your wife, you won't complain anything. You won't complain. Well, they don't do this right, and they don't do that right, and this food tastes terrible. You know, you start picking out and saying, wow, my wife, you know, did this, and she does this, and Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you gave me the right perfect person for me. So, it's important for couples to discern in their marriage if they're using works of the flesh instead of the faith of God, instead of the faith of the Son of God. Am I really trusting in God's word, what he says about marriage? Am I? Do I really trust and do I really understand what God says that my wife is she's to help me and that she is to support me and everything? And do I value the anointing that God put in her life? My wife has got great discernment. She's got great discernment. I thank God for that discernment that's in her. Because when we minister together as a couple, we can get right to the problem because of that discernment. And then when God puts that together, when my discernment and her discernment together, it becomes a powerful force. There's a power there that's released. There's an anointing there that breaks bondages and yokes. So that's why I like it when she's with me and when we're ministered together. In fact, I don't like ministering without her. Because there's a power there between the both of us. Now, here in 1 Peter 3:7 it says, and being heirs together. You know, there are some things I believe that a married couple cannot partake of apart from one another. There are some things I believe that a married couple cannot partake of apart from one or the other. Because it says we're joint heirs together. We're joint heirs together. So, let me summarize this. My love, when it says husbands love your wives, my love comes as a result of my relationship with Christ, not from doing works of the flesh. My love for my spouse comes as a result of the product of my born again spirit, man. And I don't frustrate the grace of God by works. Because I want to see my prayers answered, or our prayers answered. What if every one of your prayers that you prayed were answered? But the Word of God promises us that every one of our prayers can be answered. Right? It does. So we'll get into this in just a little bit here further as I go into this. Now, here's the source of true joy in a marriage. This is why I think there is no joy in the marriages and they become upside down. I can be happy apart from what my spouse does. Do you know why? Because it says here, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. My joy that I have is a result of the Word of God abiding in me and doing what he says to do. My expectation is from my Father. And when I see that word in me come to pass, that brings a tremendous amount of joy to me. I can be happy and joyful even though she doesn't do, even though if she didn't do what she was supposed to do. Because my joy is centered in pleasing the Father. And when I please the Father, everything else falls in line. Right? So that's an important thing there. People, well, I'm just so unhappy because my husband, he won't do this and blah, 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 blah. My wife won't do this and blah, 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 blah. The joy is not there in what they do. The joy is in your pleasing the Father. In keeping his commandments and abiding in his word. That's where the joy's at. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And I'll tell you what, you can have full joy. Full joy where it just runs out. You're just happy. Happy, happy, happy. Joyful. Okay, so his word tells me that true joy comes from allowing his word to abide in me and doing what his word says to do. So in summary, how do I meet my spouse's needs? It isn't from going to the internet or reading those books about those love languages, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you, there'd be a famine in our home if that were the dominant thing in our home. And it's not. The dominant number one thing in our home is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hooked to the vine. Now, your responses, how you talk to your spouse, what you say to your spouse, is a result of the relationship that you have with the Lord. Okay? The branch gets its nutrition from the vine being Jesus Christ. The vine produces the sap or the fruit. The vine's character is manifested in the branch. When I try on my own to get my spouse to do things, I work from the flesh. I am disconnected from the vine. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, when you look, I believe it's in Galatians, it talks about the manifestations of the flesh. I think there was like 19 manifestations of the flesh. One of them was witchcraft. One or the other, both of them try to manipulate each other. That's a work of the flesh. Okay? Don't get caught up into that. Now, the reason why most marriages are dead is because they're not connected to the vine. And the reason why you find most churches that are dead is they're not connected to the vine. Okay? That's why we have dead marriages and dead churches. But thank God we don't have to have a dead marriage. Or we don't have to have a dead church. Amen. We don't have to have that. And then, if I work from the flesh, it winds up frustrating the grace of God, and there's no answer to prayer. Okay. Now, we're going to go into covenant. This is really what holds the marriage together, is covenant. I should have put it at the beginning, but then I thought, no, I'll put it in here, so it works out okay. First Peter 3:7, it says, Christian husbands are reminded that their wives are with them fellow heirs of the grace of life. The phrase fellow heir indicates a joint inheritance, one that neither party can legally claim apart from the other. There are areas of God's inheritance for married couples that neither can enter without the other. These areas are reserved solely for couples who can move together in mutual love and harmony. Okay? Now, there's some examples of not understanding covenant. I'll give you the example that most people know about and that we do in church is the Lord's Supper. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 31 that many people were sick and dying prematurely because they did not discern the Lord's body or the covenant that we have. Okay? Now, Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 14 is an example of people who do not understand covenant. And this you've done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regarded not the offering any more, or received it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So God declares that the marriage is a covenant. And he takes covenant response relationship very seriously. And you can see when they approach, when a couple will approach the marriage without knowledge or without the right wisdom, or they don't have the right revelation of marriage, this is what happens. Okay. Now, when we go on and talk about covenant, in Psalm 25:14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So the key for revelation of the covenant is the fear of the Lord. And all the fear of the Lord is a respect. I respect the things of God. I respect. When I start respecting the things of God, the people of God, God's things, he starts given me revelation. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. I need revelation. And I think we all need revelation. We need discernment. We need that. But the secret is with the fear of the Lord. Now, if we approach it, it's withheld from those who approach it with any other attitude. Discernment and understanding don't come by effort. It comes by effort. You just can't sit around passively and hope things will fall on you. It takes effort. Let me say that again. It takes effort because you can't sit around passively and expect things to fall on you. Now, here's what it says in Psalm 85:9. Listen to this. Salvation is near, and glory will dwell in the land when there is the fear of the Lord. Okay? Salvation, and if you look up in the Hebrew what that word salvation means, it means more than just fire insurance. It means completeness. It means wholeness. Okay? Is near, and glory will dwell in the land when there is the fear of the Lord. And we're going to be teaching on that here in the church here sometime here. I'm going to teach on that, the fear of the Lord and honor. So we're going to get a good revelation of that. Now, what is covenant? It's an unbreakable commitment between individuals or a commitment between God and man. It sets specific terms and conditions, and the significance is reflected in the sealing of the covenant in blood. And I gave some examples there in Genesis 15 and Exodus 12 and Matthew 26 about some examples of the covenant. Now, in marriage, and I don't want to bring anyone under condemnation, you know, when you get married and you marry a virgin, there is the spilling of blood there. I don't know if I need to explain that any further, but it does happen. When you're first married, if the girl is a virgin, then there is the spilling of blood. Do I need to get into that more further? Okay. Okay. I think we all understand that. All right. So, Now, here's the example between humans in 1 Kings. There was a covenant between two humans in 1 Kings 5:12. What I want to show here is how God, is what God thinks about breaking covenant, okay? He brought judgment on Tyre for breaking the covenant with Solomon, Amos 1:9. And this was between two humans, but God still brought judgment on them for breaking that covenant. And it's a very serious matter when covenant is broken. A very serious matter. Let me just read that to you here real quick. Someone want to find Amos 1:9 and 1 Kings 5:12 and can read it really, really loud. Okay, in Amos 1:9, I have it. It says this: "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant." So judgment came because they didn't remember the covenant. And then 1 Kings 5:12. It says this: "And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two made a league together." In other words, they made a covenant together. So there's an example where they made the covenant, and then the other one was the example of judgment that came from breaking a covenant. So that's how serious God takes covenant. Now, the covenant between God and man, it's actually a relationship between God and man. And here is where the covenant, this was the first covenant that the Bible recorded in Genesis 2:22 and 25. It was between the man and woman, and God presided over this marriage. Okay? He presided over this marriage. So when you got married, God presided over that marriage. And when Kathy and I got married, God presided over that marriage. God was the one that presented Eve to Adam. And I remember praying, I told you earlier, I remember praying for a wife, and God brought me Kathy. And he presided over that marriage. So I take my covenant responsibilities very seriously. When I read that out of Malachi chapter 2, I want things to go smoothly, and I don't want things to go bad. In Malachi 2:15, it says this: "And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." God is looking for godly seed. And this is a warning. This right here is a warning not to take covenant with the wrong attitude. It's a warning not to take covenant with the wrong attitude. Now, here's what it says in Psalm 50, verse 5. "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. These are the people who God will acknowledge as his people, as the one that make covenant, keep covenant." Okay. Those are the ones that God acknowledges as his people. Now, I do not believe that Christian marriage will work without the supernatural grace of God, and this grace is received only as husband and wife yield themselves to God and to one another in covenant commitment. You know, let me just stop here for a minute and talk about the grace of God a little bit. A lot of people think that the grace of God is unmerited favor, but it's more than that. It's more than just unmerited favor. When you have a relationship with that other person, and it's right in God's eyes, there's a grace, there is a supernatural grace that flows from that marriage. And I believe it is one of the most powerful forces on this earth. It gives you the ability to do things that you normally could not do. It helps you to get things done that you normally couldn't get done. So there is a flow of God's grace, and I understood, and I keep going back to it time after time in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul said, "I labor, but it's not I, it's the grace of God that labors in me." It was the grace that actually did the work. And that is, let me tell you something, in a marriage, you know, you have the challenges of raising a family, of, you know, people say making a living, but we shouldn't be making a living. Because that's not in line with really the word. Our money should be working for us, and we shouldn't be working for the money. But, let me go back. When there's a grace flowing, things become very easy. It doesn't become hard. And let me say this, because I think I need to say this. You know, ladies, let me tell you something. Your husband, he don't like to be managed. He doesn't. If you want to let that grace work, don't manage your husband. And what I mean by that is constantly telling him what to do. Okay? Kathy, and I can say this, I'm gonna just kind of divert here a little bit. I think I need to do this. I need to go off here. She does not nag me, okay? Now, one of the things that a guy, you'll turn off a guy and he'll put his car in park and stop. And ladies, one of the frustrating things is for a woman to try and follow the lead of their husband if they're a parked car. You can't follow a parked car. I understand that. But if you want him to put the selector in park, then manage him, okay? He'll shut down on you. He'll just put the selector in park and that's it. So, I just needed to say that. I don't know why. I needed to say that. That's a little bit of wisdom there, okay? It's good. Kathy prays for me, okay? She prays for me, and she does not tell me, well, you know what? You did this wrong again, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and blah, 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 and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to quit doing this, and you need to start doing this. I've never honestly heard that in our marriage in the 23 years that we've been married. She has her way of helping me to get what I need to get done without being a nag. I don't know how else to put it. Okay, so that allows the supernatural grace of God to flow. Okay, so both husband and wife must yield themselves to God and to one another in covenant commitment. Now, here's something early on that the Lord showed me when we were first married. Is this, it was in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12. In fact, I believe this was even in our wedding vows. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So this is something that we discussed when we were first married, and it also agrees with Genesis 2:18 when God said it is not good for the man to be alone. And then Solomon, he gives four examples of this. Four examples are this, that they're better than one. If either one falls, one will lift up the other. Two lying down together will have more warmth. If one is attacked, two can resist the attack better. And then this cord of three strands illustrates marriage at creation. It is a binding together of three persons, a man, a woman, and God, and what holds them together is covenant. So, that is something we had, I believe it was in our marriage vows, of the threefold cord. Now that I've gone to that, I want to talk briefly about, I've left one of the things for last, is it's not quite the last thing, is submission. This is, seems to be a really thorny subject, and I don't know why it is. I don't know why this is. So let's look at submission here for a minute. Ephesians 5:22, I said, the only verse I knew when I was first married was, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. I said, Kathy, look what this says. Look what this says, Kathy. Isn't that great? You have to submit. So anyway, now when we read that out of Ephesians 5:22 and 23, it says, wives, you submit to your own husbands. I do not expect someone else's wife to submit to me, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're supposed to submit unto your own husbands. Let me go back. Let's see. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You're supposed to submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? So, my expectation is that as long as I am, you know, my relationship with the Lord and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then Kathy submits. And the reason she submits is what? What is the main reason why she does that? The reason is this. It's to fulfill our God-ordained calling. Submission is also a protection. Because whose job it was to protect? It was the husband's, right? It was the husband's job to protect. When my wife submits to me, she submits to the protection or that covering that I have for her. And she knows that. And it makes it easier for her to do that. I think submission was, the mindset with submission was like, woman, you need to do those dishes and you need to take out the trash now. Let me say this, Chris. I'm gonna do this for your benefit. You know, in the mornings before I get ready to go to work, and I'll tell you what, this is just my wife, you know. She goes out there and cleans the frost off my vehicle before I go to work. Ha 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 ha. But, you know, that's not a part of the submission. The girl's got a woman's or a servant's heart is what it is. She's got a servant's heart. And she goes and she serves her family. I didn't expect that from her. But Kathy submits because she knows we both have a grace that flows between the both of us and flows through us in order for us to do what God has called us to do. Yeah, come on up here. Come on up here.
You know, I want you to know something. It's not that it was an easy thing, because God had to really, who says it in here, pulled me up by the bootstraps when we were first married. And, you know, because I came from I don't want to say it like the women wore the pants in the family or anything, but, you know, I wasn't used to that in my family. And so my dad was real passive, and he still is, and he wants to keep peace, so, you know, the women ruled, you know. And so that was kind of, you know, where I had to come from. But early on, at the very beginning of our marriage, there would be times where I would sit there, and we did get in arguments a few times when we were first married, and it was over silly things, but he would start something. Can you imagine? But he would start something, and then, you know, it would tick me off. And I would just be like, I wanted to just tear into him at times. But the Holy Spirit would make me go and apologize to him. Instead of him apologizing to me, and I'd sit there and argue with the Lord. Lord, he's the one who started this, you know. He's the one who did this. And... But, you know, God, through this, I mean, this didn't happen, you know, but a few times. But because of that, what God did was cause me to learn how to submit in a way that it was no longer hard for me when things were said that maybe shouldn't have been said. I would walk away from it, and I would begin to pray. And in doing that, where I had to go to him and say, honey, I'm sorry, I repent for my actions, what it did is it caused him then to begin to, the Holy Spirit began to move upon him. And when things came up and he said things that were hurtful or whatever, the Lord began to work on him to right then catch it. To the point now it's not even an issue anymore. It hasn't been for years. But the point is, that's how I learned how to submit, was to listen to the Holy Spirit, even if it was great and everything inside of me to do the opposite. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Chris is back there going, yeah! But, you know, it takes that listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what he tells you to do, despite what the world would tell you to do, and that's to knock heads, you know? But because of that, that's where, you know, I believe it became a desire in my heart and has always been from that point on to be a blessing. And I don't just get out there and do my husband's car. I do the kids. And, you know, I do that because I desire to. It's not because I feel like it's a mama's thing to do, you know. Sometimes I think, you know, are they going to do it if I don't do it for them? But, you know, I tell them, you know, when you leave this house, you know what to do. We've taught you what to do. You can't rely on me to do that after that. But as long as the Holy Spirit tells me to do it, then I'll do it. But that, I don't know if that helps or not, but that makes it where you desire to be a blessing to one another. So...
You know, I haven't got to the point yet where she puts my toothpaste on my toothbrush yet. I couldn't resist that. I just couldn't resist it. Yeah, he flossed my teeth for me. Okay. All right, so now we have, in all honesty, we do have a marriage made in heaven. We do. We have a marriage made in heaven. And I thank God for that. I really do, because Kathy and I, and, you know, the Lord has, he gets all the credit and all the glory for it. He really does. So submission is yielding yourself to come alongside your spouse in order to accomplish your God-given callings. You know, so in just a little bit, I'm going to open it up to question and answer. But one of the last things I want to talk about is intimacy real quickly here. In Genesis 2:25, it says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I've talked about this before. This goes beyond them not having any clothes on, okay? This goes beyond they were not ashamed to stand before God because they didn't have any issues in their life, okay? They could stand before each other. They could stand before God without anything that was hidden, okay? There wasn't any things that they were trying to hide from each other. Now, in a marriage, what happens, one of the problems in a marriage, what happens is the other person will come to that marriage, or both people will come to that marriage with things in their life that are not, that shouldn't be there, okay? And they can't stand before God naked or unashamed. And that is a huge problem at times. So this is what that is referring to. They stood alone, and one of the things in when you talk about marriage is, I didn't get married because something was missing in my life. My completeness was in Christ. Okay, I didn't get married because I needed someone else to share the rent with me, or I didn't get married because I had issues that, loneliness or whatever it was. I got married because I knew what the Word of God said, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and will obtain favor of the Lord. So that was one of the reasons I thought, well, you know, there's something there that I can get more favor. And I'm always up to more, you know. I'm always up to more favor, more of the blessings of God. So there was nothing, when we got married and with Kathy, there were no issues there. We could truly stand before the Lord naked. There were no issues in my life or in her life that we were trying to hide some sort of sin or that we had some sort of bondage in our lives. We could stand there, and therefore we could have intimacy with the Lord, and therefore our intimacy, I believe that's why we have a very, very good marriage and we have a very intimate marriage, is because we can stand before the Lord naked. Okay? So that is something that goes, I think it can be a problem. Now, husbands or wives, you can help your husband if there are areas that they need help in. I think they're, you can pray for them and you can help them in those areas. Okay? So that's all I will say about that. Now let's open it up for some question and answers. Oh, finding a mate. Let me just tell you this real quick, you young people that don't have a mate. Here's, when you're looking for a mate, the number one thing that you need to look for in that mate is their relationship with the Lord. And you need, and here's what I find. Well, they go to church and they're a Christian. Well, there's a lot of people that go to church, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord, okay? And it is hard, I'm not going to say it's easy, but it is hard at times to find someone that has that kind of strong relationship with the Lord. But it's not impossible, okay? It is not impossible. I prayed as a senior in college, I was considering my career, getting out of college and what would happen and everything. And so I started praying. And one of the things, before I even started praying for a spouse, this happened to me. I would get in my Bible and I'd read it, and I came across the verse where there's one mightier than I that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And when I prayed that prayer in my bunk that night, I got the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and then that gave me an even greater desire to want to serve God. And when that happened, that just turned my whole prayer life and turned me around to where I started praying every night, actually just start thanking the Lord for that person. And the number one requirement that I had for that person was they had to love God. That was the number one requirement, is that they love God. So there is a person out there that I believe that God can put you with, and God can bring you a mate. You will not find that mate in going clubbing. I can tell you that right now, or in a club. That's really one of the wrong places to look. The person that has their relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that eventually that could, you know, turn around at some point in time, but the Bible clearly says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? So do not get unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because they do not, you start serving God and you start tithing, and that other person will not care for that. I can guarantee you that. It will cause a conflict in your relationship from the very get-go. So how I found one, how I found Kathy, was just the way I've done everything else. It was use my faith, and I prayed and I asked. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I asked and I received. So I was, I believe, 26 when I got married. 25 or 26. I know Kathy robbed the cradle. Because she is older than I am. But anyway. But that is the best advice I could give you, is just bring it up to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him for someone. Ask Him. And now is a good time. Some of you are only 16, 17, 18 years old, and you may not get married for another 5, 6 years or whatever. But ask. Ask the Lord, and I believe He'll bring someone by. But start praying for that person now, and don't wait till later. Start praying for them now. Start praying God's blessing on them. Start praying for their relationship with the Lord. Amen? Yeah. And then young people, especially you young men, honor your wife and treat her with respect. Okay? So, now let's open it up. Ben, why don't you bring those prayers back here to me on top there, on top of that thing there. I want to give you some of these. No, you can just keep it going. That's fine. Thank you. I've got here some prayers for your marriage. And I got prayers, husbands, I got prayers for your wives, and I've got prayers for your husbands. I've had these for a while. I have prayed these prayers, and if you use your faith, I believe that you can see great results from these. So I want you to have these, and I want you to start praying over your marriage, over your wives, over your spouses, husbands. Wives pray over your husbands, husbands pray over your wives. And start seeing and going to a new level in your marriage. So I would focus on, and I would focus on the purpose of what God wants. This is what God wants. This is what our marriage needs to be. He sees it as a powerful force in this world, and that's where I would start. I would start with studying the blessing, walking under that blessing. There's a tremendous revelation there. I would go back and look at the roles of the husband, the roles of the wife, and I would pray, hold hands with my wife and pray with her about those things. The key is praying together, and because God starts giving you more revelation, start honoring that covenant, you'll start getting more revelation about it. Okay? So... Come here.
I said, husbands, take what your wife says. When you guys pray together, it's not necessarily, how can I put this? I don't want to put it the wrong way.
She can hear from the Lord, and I respect what she hears from God. I don't dismiss it and say, that's just my wife, you know. I respect that.
He takes heed to it.
I take heed to it, and there's things that we've done where the Lord speak to her, sometimes through the gifts of the Spirit and everything. And I'll take and I'll write it down. I'll say, Kathy, you know, we need to really concentrate on this. So I take heed to what my wife says because I know her relationship with the Lord, and I know she hears from God.
Yeah. So I want to encourage you men to really listen to your wives. It's not that you're to take her word as the last word. You take his word as the last word. But weigh it with your decisions. Weigh it with your, you know, don't just brush it off and say, well, I've got the word from God. You know, sometimes your wife has the word from God. So I really want to encourage that in you. And if I can just, you know, just real quickly, I want to run back to the his needs, hers needs. And then I'll be quiet. But I just want to tell you that when you take that word and you get that word down in your heart, it's going to make you sensitive to the other's needs. And you'll know that I need to go get some flowers. I just want to get some flowers. You'll have a desire to do that. Or I just want to go and get, you know, he loves Hershey's chocolate bars with almonds. And, you know, I'm going in there getting chocolate and people think it's for me, but it's really for him. But, you know, just doing little things like that, it's not because he's making me feel like I have to do that. It's because God places that little seed of desire in me and I walk by that and I'm like, you know what, I want to bless him. Or he'll go, you know, and he'll bring me flowers once in a while. But it's because the Holy Spirit, he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And it may be at that moment in time, those flowers were exactly what I needed. Now, I don't know if the chocolate bar was what he needed, but, you know. but the point is, you know, you don't have to do it because the other person expects it from you. You do it because the Holy Spirit leads you into doing what he wants you to do to be a blessing to your spouse. Okay?
Okay. Are there any questions? Any questions? Kathy and I will try to answer.
Nobody?
No one has any questions. Yeah, Lily. Well, the Bible is very clear. It says not to be unequally yoked. And I can just tell you what the word says. It says not to be unequally yoked. The Bible doesn't give any exception to that. Now, if you get married to someone that is not saved, you can pray for them, but it makes things more difficult.
Because
in agreement, okay?
But praise God. You know, praise God that you received Christ. Praise mm-hmm. God, because he loves you.
Amen.
And we do too.
Okay, Pastor? Amen. Yeah, I would encourage the young people to aim high. Aim high.
And you know, too, I think, and Lily, to address that even further, I think that, you know, God sees the heart. He sees the heart. And like with you, Micah, God placed that in his heart to see that. Okay? Because God saw your heart. And even at the time when you didn't know him, he still saw it. And he placed that within Micah to be able to see it too. Does that make sense? And as a result of that, I think God can, he takes that and he, you know, develops and nurtures that until you came to that place of having a softened heart to him. So, you know, don't let that discourage you, okay? Because I saw that discouragement on you. Don't let that discourage you because of that, all right? Because that's the one thing I know that God can cause you to see his heart in people. And you never want to look at the outside going, uh-uh, you know, because God's got a work there to do. Amen. Amen.
So, you know, just, you can aim high, and I aimed high, and this is what I got. I got, and I'll tell you, I got one of the best girls. I'm going to say this is one of the best girls, best wives that a man could ever ask for.
I'm pretty blessed, too.
So.
He keeps life exciting.
So are there any more questions? Any other questions? Do y'all understand how it had the difference between faith in God and work versus the works of the flesh in a relationship? Okay. Any other questions? Yes, Mary.